Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings. Let's those who are alive, because we want to stay alive. And we want to twist and shout and let it all out and to let you all know today is Soul Class number 236 with no tricks, getting to the heart of the matter. Class number 49, we opened up with the Beatles, twist and shout, because bless us, believe it or not, sad to say, but we have to bring out this truth. It was 49 years ago today that the Honorable John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Texas. I believe it was in Dallas, Texas, right? 50 years ago, okay. So that's what Rabbi Goldstock is telling us, and we just want to let everyone know that we're gonna be talking about today's show as we continue with our tutorial series with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. We hope to explore overcoming tremendous barriers with our ancestor Jacob/Yaakov, how he managed to break through via his ability to fully integrate the attributes of gentleness with strength, and what does this have to do with empowering children and adults with unique differences. Meanwhile, during your time, after listening to our live humble efforts here, blessed souls, please check out Rabbi Goldstock and his wife of Alakana's website at www.hearttoheartamerican.org. But before we go on get into the show, blessed souls, I want to mention that it's about a week now that Blessed Brother Soul in Spirit Arms and Prayer, Reb Isaac Yitzhak Patton of the famous Frankel Shul here in Keswick Heights, Brooklyn, had gotten a text message to encourage all people who want to unite with Israel and to bring peace into the world to try to recite every day on a daily basis the following six psalms. So I'm going to name them right now for you, blessed souls. You should try to read every day number 20, number 83, number 91, number 121, number 130, number 143. And what I'm going to do, blessed souls, is to kind of lead the way, humbly speaking, by reading chapter 121, because the Ben Yishchai, the Chacham of Baghdad, the wise man of Baghdad, who lived from 1835 to 1909, revealed to us in his Sefer of Drushas, Book of Teachings, that chapter 121 was actually written by Yaakov Avinu, our patriarch Jacob, when he was being pursued by his father-in-law, Lavan. And when he reached in return to Mount Zion, Har Moriah, which we learned about at the beginning of this week's Torah portion, he made the following prophetic proclamation, and I'll read it, and then we're going to turn to Rabbi Goldstock, as well to ask Rabbi Goldstock to comment on where he was 50 years ago upon the tragic day of the assassination of JFK, and what did JFK have to do with empowering the mental health and movement, and the movement to help people who are handicapable, or are handicapable. Here we go. Chapter 121 is 8 short verses. A song of ascent. I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help will come from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot falter. Your guardian does not slumber. Indeed, the guardian of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your protective shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will guard your going and your coming from now and for all time. And with that, we're going to now turn to Rabbi Goldstock. Eliezer, good morning on this day of giving thanks.
Good morning, Reb Don. How are you in beautiful downtown Crown Heights? First of all, you read the Psalms, the Tehillim that you just mentioned. I would like to, every day we say in our davening, a capital of Tehillim Chaf, which is usually said at the beginning when we commence saying the entire Sefer of Tehillim. It's always said first. So I thought we would just do this today as an opportunity for everyone to hear the Tehillim itself said. And I'm going to say it in Hebrew, and then you'll give the translation so that everyone will, anyone who isn't sitting with a Tehillim in their hand, be able to say it, in light of the fact that peace has not broken out all over the world yet, but it's about to. Mirza Shemli, Trach gut vet sein gut. The Friedrich Rebbe always used to say, think positive, and that's the way it will be. It will be positive. So here is Kapitel 20, from the Sefer Tehillim. Lamna tzeach mizmor leDavid, yanchar Hashem b'yayim tzara yisagevcha, shem eleke yankev, yishlach ezrcha mikahidesh, mitzion yisadeka, yizkor kol mincha yisecha v'yalascha yidashne sela, yiten lecha, chilvavecha v'chol atzascha yimalei, Nirana b'shua secho v'shem elikenu nigel Yimale Hashem kol mishalei secho Ata yadaiti ki ha'ishia Hashem mishichai Yanehu mishme kachai big voice Yesha yiminai Eile v'recha ve'eile v'susim Banachnu Mashem Hashem Elekenu Nazgir Hema Karuvana Falu Banachnu Kamnu Vinisaidad Hashem Hashia Hamelech Yanenu Vyim Karehenu.
For the conductor of the psalm by David, may the Lord answer you on the day of distress. May the name of the God of Jacob fortify you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and always accept favorably your sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill your every counsel. We will rejoice in your deliverance and raise our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord fulfill all your wishes. Now I know that the Lord has delivered his anointed one, answering him from his holy heavens with the mighty saving power of his right hand. Some rely upon chariots and some upon horses, but we rely and invoke the name of the Lord our God. They bend and fall, but we rise and stand firm. Lord, deliver us. May the king answer us on the day we call. And this is the day we're calling out, Eliezer, as every day. I just want to mention, too, that, you know, it's a wonderful thing. We have a, there's a day of remembrance called Thanksgiving. But, you know, we of Israel are giving thanks every day. And one of the things we give thanks for is that almost, 50-plus years ago, President Kennedy was actually a motivating catalyst who spurred on the development of what we have as mental health services and for people with developmental disabilities. Can you elaborate on that, please?
Maybe he was a catalyst motivator, not a motivating catalyst. I don't remember which one was first.
But he knew what...
Which came first, the catalyst or the motivation?
I'll respond by saying he probably understood how 7 times 13 equals 28.
Oh, okay. All right, so good. So, yeah, it was either a cataract or a Rinkin. I don't remember which. Okay, anyhow, John F. Kennedy was a remarkable president in retrospect, in many ways, whether you agreed with his politics or not. The thing is like this. His sister, Eunice Shriver, I think it was. Was it Eunice Shriver? No, he had a sister. I don't remember the sister's name. But she was one of the Kennedy sisters. They actually were the ones who created the Special Olympics. He had a sister, John Kennedy, who was mentally retarded and had been institutionalized for the good part of her life. And in response to her treatment in the world and in response to the lack of proper facilities and proper programming for people who were born with mental retardation, they began a project called Special Olympics, which today is worldwide. It's found in every corner of the world. And to them, you know, we figure this is the 50th anniversary of the assassination of the president in Dallas, an assassination that even today experts are still arguing over. Who killed John Kennedy? You know, I mean, I don't know that will ever go away. I guess there's another 25 years before the capsule will be opened and we'll get to see what the Warren Commission had to say, which I suspect will not shed that much light on that issue anyhow. Since the dawn of history, mankind, and this is, by the way, it's something we're talking about today. This is a little more poignant in terms of today. we're talking about dawn of mankind has been embroiled in conflict. You know, we have individual quarrels and local strife, border skirmishes, wars. Can you imagine? All have been constant ever since more than man inhabited, ever since even more than one man inhabited the earth. In other words, when there was one man, we had peace. When there were two people, we had machlokas. We have arguments, discussions. Politics began with the second human being. And then the third human being comes along, and then it's a resolution of the of peace, of the resolution of conflict, and you once again return to what's called peace. Man, it seems, despite his age-old quest to live peaceably with his fellow beings, cannot escape the ugly specter of violence. Yet, however bad the situation is, there was always a glimmer of light, a hope that better times were coming. So peaceful coexistence was an objective, never entirely despaired of the immediate strife and aberration which would pass. Peace could be attained, and someday would be attained. And that's our historical perspective. Today, however, we are witnessing a new phenomena. That very idea of a peaceful ordered world is rapidly disappearing. Peace, while not yet entirely abandoned, is regarded more as a utopian ideal than a concrete possibility. And I'm here to tell you that people seem to be resigned to the inevitability of conflict with no solution in sight. But let me tell you, even more perturbing as this type of conflict we are now witnessing, there's previous wars were for definite purposes. However unworthy or illegitimate those purposes may have been, today we are witnessing we are the witnesses to violence, senseless violence, and unreasoning hatred, and indiscriminate violence. On both an individual and an international scale, the whole of mankind seems enmeshed, if you will, in one raging conflagration. How do you like that word, huh? Conflagration. I don't know. I hope that's a word. I hope that's a word, because otherwise I've just embarrassed myself in front of thousands of people. Well, I do that every day anyhow. Okay. So there's no incident in the world, however, that where you could say local or minor. Everything that happens, it spills over into other regions and other interests and other nations, as we've seen in the events of this week. The entire world seems to be interconnected in a mad web of chaos, instability, and terror. So the world is teetering on the brink of its very survival. And that feels that way, right? The fragile fabric, try that three times fast, that compromises civilization as we know it, is being ripped, and the world crumbles and falls apart. Divisiveness among mankind is rampant, nation against nation, people against people, individual against individual. The only brotherhood between men is, ironically, that they are united in their divisiveness. We are all united in one thing. We don't agree. We all agree that we don't agree. Tyra is one indivisible and eternal gift that we were given. A Sefer Tyra, the Torah scrolls on which the Torah is recorded, comprises many thousands of letters, each separate and distinct from one another. Yet, a Sefer Torah is whole and complete. Kosher, in other words, a valid one, only when all the letters are present and combined to form one Sefer Torah. You can't have a Sefer Torah if one dot is missing? You know, should even one letter be missing or imperfect, the entire Sefer Torah is rendered invalid, non-kosher. This is true unity. There are 600,000 letters in a Sefer Torah. Yep, get your fingers and toes out, and let's start counting. There are, our sages tell us, Zal say, 600,000 all-encompassing souls from which all Jews' souls derive. We all come from those original 600,000. These souls correspond to the letters of the Torah. A missing letter invalidates a Torah scroll. A missing Jew renders our people imperfect. Torah unites the letters. They are not separate and unrelated, but part of a larger unity. Torah unites Israel, and we are not unrelated, separate individuals when Torah brings us together. We're not unrelated and separate individuals when Torah brings us together. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, who was just recently here in New York at the convention, the convention of the Shluchim that was held in Manhattan, say 5,000 people at a little kumsitz, you know, everybody came and sat down, 5,000 people at an intimate gathering, you know. Can you imagine 5,000 people sitting down? And, you know, they drank l'chaims, and not a word was spoken in anger or frustration. Well, a lot of frustration, you know. Get me another glass of water. Can I have another piece of challah? Jonathan Sacks, while he was here, he's the chief rabbi of England. For those of you who don't know who Jonathan is, he's someone who visited the Lubavitcher Rebbe many times prior to becoming a rabbi and prior to becoming the chief rabbi of England. And he said once that Hashem has a special love for neshamas who never tasted sin, who never matured to a level of temptation or corruption. And he was speaking of people who have Down syndrome. And if you think that over, a special neshama who never tasted sin and who never matured to a level of temptation or corruption, I'm sure we could, as a society, manage to find a way to corrupt anyone. I'm sure that we could find a way to mature people to the level of temptation, and we could certainly hand out the taste of sin to anyone. We're capable of that. But on its face value, those children who become adults who are born with Down syndrome do not have a general desire or a taiva for sin. They don't mature to that level of temptation, and they are not so easily corrupted, although for a piece of chocolate, I probably could get anyone to do anything. But that has nothing to do with Down syndrome, you know. Just a second. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehakol nihyah bedvarei.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldsmith made a bracha on a deliciously brewed cup of coffee, which actually I made a blessing on before, and he was publicly proclaiming, "Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who by your word everything proceeds forth into the creation, including that very cup."
Well, you know, you didn't publicly proclaim how good the coffee was because I made the coffee this morning.
Well, it is good, and I want to tell you, this: Rabbi Goldsack has a unique coffee cup I'd like to share with you, as I rudely interrupt, as I am prone to do, that when a person has Down syndrome, they have a home, they have pets, they may have pets, they have an education, they have pastimes, they have hobbies, they have favorite foods, they have family, they have dreams, and they have friends. That the only thing that they have that you don't is their Down syndrome. Hey, all those things I have too. I even have a pet cat. My family does. That's our mouse catcher. So I just want to, you know, elaborate that Rabbi Goldsack just doesn't drink a cup of coffee. He has a drink. He drinks a cup of coffee with a coffee cup that reminds him to remind all of us that when a person has Down syndrome, it's the only thing they have that you don't, because they have everything else that we have as well.
That's right, because when you drink out of that cup, it's bottoms up syndrome.
And I take it down to the last drop.
Whoa, I'm telling you.
But I'm pumped.
And by the way, Don is trying to hide it, but he actually also has Down syndrome. Anyhow, so.
I have Goodman syndrome.
Yeah, but that's secondary to the Downs. Okay, anyhow, so here's the thing. Melech Chizkiah became ill, and he was visited by Yeshayahu Hanavi. And Yeshayahu informed Melech Chizkiah that he will die soon. And upon hearing this, Melech Chizkiah protested vehemently, and he demanded to know what was the reason. Because you have chosen not to have children, answered Yeshayahu. Now you have to remember, Melech Chizkiah, the king, was a bucky in Kabbalah. He understood the meaning, the deeper significance of things. And he says, but I have had a vision that my children will be born disabled and will bring Yisrael to the brink of moral ruin.
That's right.
Further protested Melech Chizkiah. He said, it's not our role to question the secrets of Hashem. We must have children. We must try and leave the mysteries of existence to Hashem, answered Yeshayahu. So it was that Melech Chizkiah did indeed begin having children that were to be born handicapped and disabled. And he did. And as he did, his illnesses improved and were eventually gone. Now, what a choice. What a choice.
Mm-hmm.
So wouldn't it be nice to say that everything that happens in this world happens as we want it to happen? Yeah, that would eliminate our need to do what we're supposed to do in favor of self-gratification. Research into Down syndrome, for example, is making significant strides in the full identification of the genetic material found on the extra chromosome of persons who have trisomy 21. We've gone into this. If you need a definition of trisomy 21 or Down syndrome, you can check with one of our previous programs where we went into this in at great length. But scientists now believe that there will be a cure for Down syndrome, and it's related, and all of its related impairments in the future. And that's according to the Down Syndrome Congress. And by the way, the Lubavitcher Rebbe once said in a letter, a famous, now famous letter that he sent to Dr. Wilkes at the Coney Island Hospital, he said there will be a cure for Down syndrome. They will find and identify all of the material and and all of the identifying marks on the chromosome, the 21st chromosome, and they will be able to reverse the effects of that in every single cell of the human body. So, and that will happen in our lifetime. So, I figure, you know, just like Melech Chizkiah. All my job is to do is just to continue having children and hang out. And, you know, since I've been promised that I'll see this in my lifetime, folks, you know, it can't be much longer, right? Because, I mean, how much, I mean, unless I'm going to live to be, you know, Methuselah, and, you know, or even as old as Noach, 969, you know, it's coming soon.
Eliezer, there's euthanized, and now let's Methuselize.
That's right. But let's not unionize because hostess will be the hostess with the leastest.
Yeah, they gave a little twink.
Oh, ho, ho, ho. Anyhow,
holiday.
I don't understand. Wrong religion. Sorry, folks. Anyhow, many families in the Frum community, in the Orthodox world, have become cognizant of their eating and health patterns. Have you noticed that? Online, you can go and find. You know, I've got a very good friend up in Vancouver, Catherine Sarah Mana, who is vegan, raw vegan. And I must tell you that I was laughing with my cousin on the phone last night. He's got two daughters who are, you know, not only bright and beautiful, but they're both vegans since birth. And I was telling him, you know,
they're Las Vegans.
Las Vegans, that's right. How did you know? That's where they live, actually. Isn't that funny? That's why they did it. Anyhow, they probably knew they were going to live in Las Vegas. Anyhow, so the thing is like this. Alan Stock, that's his name. By the way, I'm sorry, I should have mentioned that. He's got a radio show there in Las Vegas, and we wish them all the best on Thanksgiving.
Amen.
So here's the thing. I was telling him that I could probably become a vegan. I could probably live on raw foods all year long. I could live on raw vegan, would have no problem. Comes Thanksgiving, I'm sitting down to a turkey with stuffing and sweet potato and sweet potato pie, and I'm going to have, I'm going to have my cranberry sauce. I'm eating the works, you understand? And I may make myself sick, but I have a whole year to do tshuva and just eat, go back to being a vegan. So please,
wait. If you eat the turkey with the stuffing with the sweet potatoes, and it's not dressed up, you're eating the food while it's raw. It's not dressed up.
It's naked. It's not raw. It's naked.
Oh, sorry.
Oh my gosh! You know, he's been in Gan Eden too long. This one.
Well, you did say I had Down syndrome.
And as a matter of fact, we were so pleased to see when he got here that he was fully clothed when he arrived. Anyhow, so here's the thing. Families understand these eating patterns, and so they've taken a proactive practice, if you will, of healthy living, and that has evolved into a heightened awareness of the potential for good results from better eating. There was a company, Better Living Through Something. Okay. Anyhow, if anybody knows that one, send us a
text.
Isn't
it about better living through making a profit off of you?
What do they call that?
You gave me espresso in my coffee. What do you expect, man? I'm flying.
Oh, my. Does somebody have a calm-me-down pill here? Okay. Preventing illness and protecting our children is as a result of better dietary choices. That's what avoiding chemicals, everybody understands that, excesses in our lives. Prevention has become the primary parental objective for our children. I think everybody here agrees with that. You're not going to go out of your way and deliberately feed your child a chemical if you know that it's going to be harmful. Certain chemicals, obviously, were designed and given to us to promote wellness and health. Yeah, that coffee is good. Who made that coffee? It's outstanding. Oh.
Is that coffee raw?
What?
Is that coffee raw?
That's right. Raw. Sis boom bah. Anyhow, now, how is prevention a more effective and efficient choice, would you say? Well, let's see. Primarily, if we condition ourselves and discipline ourselves to eat well-balanced meals. Excuse me for coughing in your ear and for having a frog in my throat, which isn't kosher, so I had to express it quickly. So we maintain our physically fit. We stay physically fit. Is that what I was talking about? Yeah. So we discipline ourselves. That's where I was, disciplining ourselves.
What does that have to do with us, disciplining ourselves?
Ah, so, yeah. So you're about to find out. Because through exercise and avoiding unhealthy choices,
that's right.
Food choices, and excessive food choices, I might add, for those of us who have put on more than just a pound. So we can increase our preventive options, if you will, by maintaining as clean and germ-free living environment as possible, which has become quite a challenge to those people who are, were flooded out of their homes in the past few weeks with the storm that came here, but we're getting things back around to normalization and cleanliness. And that was, by the way, one of our first objectives, besides getting people out of the environment of the coldness and the elements, environmental elements, was to bring them into a relatively germ-free and clean environment. So the best form of prevention is living within a community who are in need of help. Usually happens in the form of tzedakah, like what happened during the flood. Not the flood with Noah. We're talking about the flood that happened here on the East Coast. I have to keep switching back and forth, because even while if I'm speaking about the lack of peace in the world, I'm still expressing really could be talking about what happened when the second human being came about, or I could be talking about what happened this week. So everything's in the timing, right? It's curious how often the philanthropic amongst us. Now, this is interesting. I'm talking to you, anybody who has who is a philanthropist, if you will, or you consider yourself a philanthropist, or you'd like to be a philanthropist. You either give or you're resistant to giving tzedakah based upon the times. Not the New York Times, but the times, or the timing of the request. Now, let me explain this a little further, because this is something I think that everyone will understand, whether you're in a position to give or you're not in a position, because I've had people who have actually sent in money who tell me they're on fixed incomes, who are sending in from every place, from the Midwest in America, from South Africa, people who have very little themselves, but see how much others have been affected by either flooding, inclement weather conditions, etc., wanted to participate and fully participate in helping the lives of those who've unraveled and deteriorated around them, to assist them in putting their lives back together. They were affected by this. So prior to an individual or a family situation unraveling or deteriorating, as I said, into a full-blown crisis, it's often difficult to attract the kind of interest required to interest what we call gevurim. Gevurim in Hebrew or in Yiddish freely translates into philanthropist. Philanthropist. Philanthropy. I love that word. Okay. And yet, it clearly makes better sense to provide for these needs of an individual or family as generously as possible, and to provide them for as long before the situation is broken down into a fully dependent-seeking form of crisis.
Mm-hmm.
Better still, I would say, it would most certainly be even more advantageous to provide for a situation that has not yet even occurred. Simply, be prepared to do so, simply put, I would say. In other words, the situation, you know that there's a storm coming, and you know that people are going to be out of house and home. So you go to someone and say, look, this storm is about to hit. People are going to need money. Can you please donate some funds? And the people will look at you and say, okay, here's something. Or, look, they're not out of their homes yet. Let's pray that everything is going to be good. Well, okay, I agree with that. But praying and being prepared are two different things. And being prepared by praying is one level of proper preparation. The latter level of giving requires an insight and planning, and I would say that recognizes that there is a category of giving that is preventative in its very nature. And it is a caring in its essence, and it would not be practical to begin, how will I say this? To begin by preparing a philanthropic community, meaning anybody who can do that, I would say, for every single potential for a problem that could happen in any community. And specifically, I'm talking about my community that I work for, that I feel an affinity to, the handicapped community or the handicapable community. And at any time, even though none may yet exist. In other words, we're not looking for problems, but we got to be prepared for them. Now, it's an unfortunate thing because I always, you know, on one hand, on one level, I say to you, I don't like the idea of handicapped, and I don't, you know, using the word handicapped. I don't like the idea of using the word disabled. I like saying differently abled or handicapable. We use those words. However, to raise money and raise people's consciousness and make people aware of the real potential for a solution and that a plan must be implemented, we need to use, unfortunately, the most negative of words, because those are the words that have the most powerful impact on the financial emotions of a human being to reach their understanding that these needs exist in a potential, and that we need to develop them in order to deal with the simple probabilities, if you will. So here we go. I will say to you, in any specific or general situation, now think this over, that may occur, there needs to be some beneficial yet correct communal response. For example, before I get into any of the examples, let's say this. The most propitious moment, how do you like that one, huh? I slipped another one in there. Propitious moment.
Hey, I thought no sound effects when we eat and drink over the radio show.
No, absolutely not, except when you're drinking my coffee.
Okay.
Go ahead. There you go. Now, see, the coffee's really hyping him up. Okay, which proves that you don't have hyperactivity disorder, by the way, because it would calm you down if you did.
I'm just plain disorder.
Just.
Hey, listen, I got that day off. I'm getting paid for it. I'm a happy guy. What do you want from me?
At these prices, what the heck? So the most propitious moment, that's where we were, right? I was talking about propitious moments.
Yes, moments that are
propitious. To commence an intervention tactic. This is it now. I'm talking to you about intervention tactics exist long before the need actually arises. So it should be, however, implemented on an as-needed basis, and yet prepared to be implemented without the need to wait. So the drama, here we go, of fundraising as it's practiced, is that most people want to feel as if they're a part of what I call the ERRS. Write that down, ERRS, the Emergency Room Relief Syndrome. In other words, every philanthropist likes to feel as if they're able to be directly using their financial clout as part of the success of the response team. In other words, one guy is out there, you know, actually pumping on the heart and giving mouth to mouth and putting, injecting, and the philanthropist wants to feel that his funds are going directly into that situation, and that they have provided the air and the medicines and the people and the response itself.
They want to hit the long ball. They don't want to play small ball like the New York Yankees.
Right. Well, yeah, right. They want to be part of the home run team. They want to be part of the what do they call the last leg of a relay?
Last leg of the relay, whatever that thingamajiggy is.
The who? What do they call that guy? Anybody knows that, send us a text. Okay.
I just want to point out, remember, people, that the Yankees with their long ball didn't win the World Series. It was the pitching and the defense and the proactive hitting of the Giants that brought them the World Series.
No. It was the Detroit that beat the Yankees at that game, and then San Francisco beat Detroit at that.
But Detroit got Yankee hitting syndrome, and that's what they were.
Detroit got yanked.
They were infected. Yes. Okay. Let's get serious.
So these did really?
We're two serious guys.
These. Okay. So these people who give don't want to actually be involved until the probability for a problem that is actually on course to deteriorate, to actually become deteriorative, there's another word, I don't know if it is, it actually exists, is actually in progress. In other words, they want to see something deteriorating before they're going to jump in and give money. And that's human nature. that's the nature of giving. So if we're going to develop an interest on the part of the philanthropist, it's the most difficult thing and most challenging thing in general, and in a general sense, I'd say. And how much more so when we're trying to introduce the concept of participating in the very earliest stages of a crisis. There's some obvious reason for this, and some not so obvious, and hopefully we can spend a few minutes here exploring those before we actually get on to talking a little bit more about Shira Vizimra and its connecting the dots, as we mentioned earlier, which Don didn't mention this week, but I'm bringing it up. Primarily, I already brought it up, so don't try to jump in and bring in your connecting the dots. You forgot it. You forgot. Primarily, during the earliest stages of crisis, there seems to be a lack of focus and attention on the difficulties as they are unfolding. And this on the part of the caregivers as well as the community at large. This doesn't just exist when it comes to people who are giving money. It happens to all the people who are working in fact, if we use a sports analogy, because I'm sure that many people will be sitting in front of their televisions today watching the football games and enjoying the recreational benefit and sitting with their families and cheering.
They'll be like not just virtual potatoes. They'll be eating their potatoes and sitting like a potato.
That's
by
right.
The end of the day, looking like a potato.
You'll consume one and you'll be one. But you will notice that when you're sitting there watching these games, some of the favored teams will lose, and everyone will say, "Well, what happened?" But what happened was, they didn't see the crisis in the practice during the week, and so therefore they lost the game because they didn't feel the necessity to give their philanthropic full potential before the crisis arrived, which was, you know, the Thanksgiving game, Thanksgiving Day game. And in that point, there are potential recipients. Who seem much less the issue at the moment. And that specific moment, the ones who are either winning or losing, the situation is not a level of demand or critical, and therefore it remains much less sympathetic. Finally, we have to say, while being successful at the very earliest stages prevents the difficulties from escalating and deteriorating to a level requiring community-wide participation. There still remains a lack of public sympathy, however, and understanding at the earliest phase of the crisis. So, you know, by the way, I might mention here that, you know, a chazan, you know, the cantor, the one who sings the prayers on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and in many shuls, professional chazan is hired to lead the services, you know, the prayer during for Shabbos and so forth, or a bal tefillah, which is always a good idea. Someone who understands the nusach of, you know, how the words are supposed to be spoken and read and properly presented during prayer. He is paid, many times you'll say, well, this guy is being paid to lead the services on Yom Kippur. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because the chazan is not being paid some tremendous sum for praying and leading the prayers on Yom Kippur. He's being paid for the entire year that he spent preparing for Yom Kippur. The actual davening on Yom Kippur, he has to do anyhow. Everybody has to do that. So what happens is we say to him, look, we recognize that not only are you a really special talent and that you've presented yourself in the greatest light of your musical and melodious capabilities, but we are going to pay you for all the year that you had to put in practicing and preparing yourself to properly be able to lead these services. So he's not being paid for davening on Yom Kippur because he had to do that anyhow. One of the main reasons is that there's an optimistic view of every situation, and that is that it will be solved without having to involve anybody else. And the truth is, whatever the situation is, if you heard about it, it came to your ears for a reason. There is no the reason that anything happens in this world, if it comes to you, that doesn't have some explanation.
That's right.
If you're going to do anything, we do what you're supposed to do and not what you think you should do. And Melech Hezekiah comes to teach us. He thought, since he saw that his children were going to be born a certain way, that he didn't have to fully participate. He could change that by not participating, and that would alter the course of history. And he was right, it would have, but it would have done it not in the ways that allowed for Hashem to fully provide the mystery of life according to the way God wants it. It would have provided it in a way that he wanted it. So if I say to you, do you have the ability to give money philanthropically? And are you interested in helping out now to help us develop something that will prevent people who have mental retardation, who were born with mental retardation, reach their full and complete potential? Do you have the capacity to give anything at this time? Ask yourself, well, I can, but, you know, I better keep it because, you know, tomorrow, you know, I may need the money and, you know, I may be out of a job. God says to you to give money, that tzedakah is tzedek tzedek tirdek, that you should chase after and make the world a more level playing field. That's your job. Tzedakah is not charity. It's the ability to, it's justice. It's making the world a more just place.
Eliezer, can I interject for one serious moment?
Sure, absolutely.
At the beginning of this week's parsha, we see that our patriarch Jacob Yaakov was actually left for dead. What does that mean, left for dead? His brother, Esau, was extremely jealous. Talking about conflicts in history, our patriarch Yaakov had a twin brother who wanted to kill him because he rightfully took the blessings of the Bechor, the firstborn, and he sent out his son Eliphaz to murder his uncle, Yaakov, the twin brother of Yaakov. So when Eliphaz approached him, and Baruch Hashem, thank God, he grew up in the lap of his grandfather, the prophet, patriarch of Israel, Isaac. He said to Yaakov when he reached him, he said, I can't kill you, uncle, what should I do? So Yaakov said, take my clothes, bring them back to your father, and he'll understand naturally because Esau was extremely poor. Yet he came back because he wasn't looking for the big bang with his bucks. He was looking to elevate the world by the simplest acts of kindness. And how do we know that? Because we see in this week's portion, when the shepherds were trying to remove that large stone from the wellspring that would feed the flocks, he didn't ask for remuneration. He just moved the stone because that wasn't the emergency room procedure to save life. That was just simply to allow the flocks to drink water. Hey, I can be stupid.
Absolutely. And that's the matter of, when you use your brain, use it to follow the dictates of what you're supposed to do, not what you want to do. Sometimes those two coincide and they work in unison, and sometimes they are in conflict. But the bottom line is that it's our job to overcome the darkness of hatred and violence that engulfs us and we have to dispel, banish darkness permanently. And we will see that soon in Meretz Hashem, with the one great and true Simcha. So we see that we're taught in the Torah teaches us, and actually this goes to Parshas Vayikra already. If you remember, if your fellow amongst you becomes needy, you should support him. Now, a person who's born mentally that our position is that when a person begins to fall, we have to support him. When he begins to fall, not when he falls.
Right.
We don't have to wait until, you know, it becomes so concomitantly more difficult to do so with the passage of time. That's according to Rashi. He says, you know, don't wait until the person has actually fallen. When you see the person is about, you know, the first signs of falling, you know, he perhaps is paying a bill later, he's, you know, behind us. The point is that a person who is born mentally retarded, you know that that person is coming through, going to enter this world and go through his life already in need of our support and assistance. Not just in support with finances, but in with his thinking, with his ability to better himself, to prevent any form of deterioration. And rather than waiting and attempting to rebuild or rehabilitate the person, the situation, after it collapses. No, now is the time to step in. Now, one very well-known example is the case of an animal that's fallen under its burden. And we learn this in the case of where we're charged with the responsibility for unloading a collapsed behemoth. We recognize that the animal is going to fall, so before the animal falls, or if the animal actually falls, it's our obligation to help him, to prevent him from any further loss. And there's a second case that needs to be cited as well. And it's that we're charged with the responsibility of lending assistance prior to the journey with the actual loading of the animal. In other words, don't wait till you see the guy loaded the animal and the animal is already starting to, you know, wobble and warble, and you see him on his way and you say, okay, look, maybe he'll get out of town and everything will be good, we don't have to deal with it. On this point, there is, and by the way, on this point, there is a disagreement as to whether the mandate applies to unloading as well. In other words, when he gets to his destination. However, it's clear that the act of assisting before the crisis begins is clearly the path better traveled. It's better traveled for the traveler, and it's better traveled for you because you assisted the traveler. So, in other words, don't wait until you see your friend making the mistake, and you know, you say to yourself, "That'll never work." That's not a way to be. You have to say to yourself, "Look, you're trying to build something in Israel. I'm going to help you. You're trying to, you know, make a success for people who need help and assistance. I want to help you. I can't help you as much as I would like to. Instead of sending you a large check." The Rambam developed an 8-tiered proposal of how best to give tzedakah. And we've mentioned this before, that giving to the recipient at the very earliest stage of need and as anonymously as possible is the ideal method for discharging our obligations in these matters. This is according to the Rambam. In other words, you give the moment you hear that I say we're building we're brick and mortar, the first brick is going, the mortar's coming, the foundation is going to be poured, and you immediately jump in and say, I want to be part of that. And that's where we're at. We're now at the phase where we're laying the foundation. And I'm saying to you that the Rambam has given us the opportunity to discern from the Gemara and from the Torah that the proposal to give, the best way to give tzedakah is by giving to the recipient at the very earliest stage of need. And that's now. The very earliest stage is at birth. But that was taken care of. Somebody else had that schus, had the merit to be able to do that. But to do it as the very earliest stage and as anonymously as possible, I am not asking anyone to give tzedakah anonymously, because that is requires something that goes well beyond the capabilities.
Hey, don't laugh about my livelihood, dude.
Hey, listen, I saw your bank account. It's very funny.
I'm in the hood, and I'm barely living.
Yeah, but you're lively. Anyhow, the
you give
point,
me espresso. I'm going to express myself.
That's right. That's right. Oh. That's why the O is at the end. Anyhow, the Rambam, so he says, look, you're going to discharge these obligations, discharge them in a way that is at the very earliest stages. Anonymous, I'm not so interested in anonymous. I think it's in methods of offering the very earliest form of support. And this is entirely independent of any welfare system or any social welfare system. This is accomplished by offering a loan or a gift or a business deal by providing a tzedakah. In other words, if you have a friend who is in the middle of a problem and you see that you want to do something anonymous in terms of the tzedakah, in other words, you don't want to broadcast to the world that you're giving tzedakah, and A and B, you know your friend might not take tzedakah. I'm talking about on a personal basis. So you say, look, I have a job I need done. Whether you need the job or not isn't even an issue. What is the issue is that your friend needs tzedakah. Tzedakah not meaning charity, meaning justice. The world wasn't created in a just way materially. It was created in a very uneven sort of way in the materialism. But it was done intentionally so that the chesgiz, the melchesgiz of life in this life would be able to look at something and say, you know what? I have an obligation to do what I'm supposed to do, not what I want to do. So the first four levels of tzedakah all provide for anonymity to be maintained and for the recipient to retain their dignity and have it completely intact. And then, in other words, you run up to the door, you drop the money through the door slot, ring the doorbell, and run as fast as you can. That is the form of tzedakah when you're giving to a friend or in the development of a person, is to wait until a visible crisis arises, which will only limit the ultimate prevention, which is the earliest possible prescriptive participation. And let us understand one more important point here. And that is that even if the giving of the tzedakah is for the purpose of some personal gain, in other words, if there is some other hidden motivation on the part of the philanthropist, the philanthropist wants to name something after his family, or he wants the recognition because it will help him in a business deal, or whatever. Okay? The giving of this tzedakah is a mitzvah nonetheless, and the Rambam says, without reservation. And we find that in Psachim and in the Avodah Zorah, the Psachim Amud Aleph, and Avodah Zorah in Yud Tes Amud Aleph. Now, the earlier then that we give, no matter what the motivating factor, the greater the benefit and the potential for prevention, and therefore the healthier we will all be as a result. Now, Shir of Zimra, project that we're opening in Eretz Yisrael, that will provide for adults who were born declaring that all unfit members of the Third Reich shall be put to death. Chas v'shalom. This death order that was known as mercy killings, was to be carried out by the Reich's personal physicians against children with syndrome, disability, handicap, etc. These were children who were physically and mentally vulnerable, already physically and mentally vulnerable. These barbarous acts were all medically ordered and condoned simply because these lives had little or no value to the Third Reich's overall plan. These were all people who were considered inferior people with little or no redeeming value qualities, who would no longer be afforded rights as they did not possess a compelling need to live. that was according to their declaration. These were all scientifically sanctioned vile experiments that were perpetrated upon the hapless and helpless and very vulnerable little victims. And it still keeps the moral amongst us awake at night.
That's right.
During this dark period in Jewish history and in world history, countless parents had to make impossible split-second decisions about where and how to place and hide their dear beloved children, how to keep them out of harm's way. These parents agonized as to whether or not to leave their normal, healthy children and babies with non-Jewish families who offered their cellars, forests, and hiding places, or to chance the transports.
And let's not forget, Eliezer,
yes,
any more taken into monasteries.
Right. That would qualify as one of those places, right? Yeah, absolutely. And in fact, there is a Lustig, Cardinal Lustig, who is in line, could actually wind up being the next pope. Is a or maybe is he still around?
I don't know.
I'm
not sure.
He could. He comes from a Jewish family. His relatives. He has rabbonim, rabbis who live here in Crown Heights.
Can I just interject? There was a
sure.
Rav. He was a Litvisher Rav. In after World War II, he went around to the monasteries to try to extract the children out from the monastery, and he would cry out Shema Yisrael, and little children.
Would come
five,
in.
Six, 7 years
right.
old, would remember. One thing they remember
right.
was Mommy and Tati, mother and father, or Zedi or Baba, grandfather or grandmother, teaching them that.
Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem
Echad. The essence of a Jew connected to the essence of the oneness of God.
Which is really beautiful if you think about it. But everybody, so these parents were put in this situation where they didn't know what to do, so where they take a chance of you know, putting their kids on a transport out to the east, where you know, as another option, simply keep their children by their sides and take their chances together, which often many did as well. So worse. This is my phrase. Okay, this is my phrase, and I'm saying this to you, Mr. and Mrs. Philanthropist, Mr. and Mrs. You know, fixed income, Mr. and Mrs. I made a little extra money this week. Listen to me. Worse than being a Jew to the Nazis was being a Jew with Down syndrome. And today, even Rudolf Hitler, Yimach Shemo, should rot, and his name should be blotted out.
Amen.
Could not eliminate Down syndrome, mental illness, or physical handicap. Think that one over for a minute. Lohav do mel hadolas. Melech Yechezkiah and Yimach Shemo. Those two both tried to do something they weren't supposed to do. And both of them led to things that needed, at least Melech Yechezkiah was able to correct his mistakes. In the most grandiose and feeble attempts at racial and societal purification, Yimach Shemo, Hitler was trying to he didn't even come close to being successful. Didn't even come close. And if anything, what he wound up doing as his punishment was he created a place for Jews to go called Israel. And that place that we have watched on television during the acts of what was going on in the past few days in the Middle East were nothing short of miraculous. So today and every day, we Jews must remain ever vigilant. And I would say every time we try to give the appearance of a pure family lineage by giving away what the Eibishter has given to us, we are succeeding where others have failed. And if you think about that, what does that mean? It means that Yimach Shemo, we were given children that were in our charge, and it was our obligation to see to it that that these children would be provided for, and that we would be able to properly care for them. And rather than giving them away, we decided on our own that we were going to keep our children and do what we were supposed to do, which is provide for them the best we can. Now, it doesn't mean that we're always capable of doing this financially. It doesn't mean that we're always capable of moving forward. But we do know that, as we've mentioned in the past, we say, Evan Ma Suha Bonim Haisa L'Rosh Bina, that the cornerstone that was thought to be an insignificant rock basically turned out to be the actual cornerstone of the Beis HaMikdash, of the temple itself. And as a matter of fact, in this week's Parsha, we speak about one stone. And this one stone became a monument, and this monument ultimately became the house, and this house ultimately became, they were talking about the stones that Yaakov placed about his head in this week's Parsha. Now, what I would like to say is that if you feel that you can help us out, we're trying very hard in the most trying of circumstance to provide the finest educational and growth center on the planet. What we're trying to do is provide a place where children can mature into adulthood and realize their full range of potential. And when I say that, I'm saying it in a way that that allows for every single person to realize that we are moving in a new direction. And what I'm saying by that is that we're trying to open a place in Eretz Yisrael called Shir of the Zimra, which we've mentioned before, means a song and melody. A song is the neshama, the soul, and the melody is the heart. And this heart and soul, if you will, of a human being, is when we combine the two, we're not talking about IQ. We're not talking about talent. We're not talking about education. We're talking about human potential in its purest form, the potential to reach a full, to live a life fully expressed the way a human being should be able to express themselves. And we want to open a girls' seminary, which will be an education center in Israel for high school graduates who come from English-speaking countries around the world. And this will be an advanced educational opportunity for girls to attend a center by going away to school at the appropriate time in their lives, just like their siblings. Their brothers and sisters are off to college. Their brothers and sisters are off to educational programs to learn vocational programs. This includes alternative communal service to fulfill the requirement even of military obligation in Israel. We want to open a boys' learning center, a yeshiva, that will offer a variety of age-appropriate educational, social, and vocational opportunities in an atmosphere that fosters supervised independence, personal growth, and self-reliance, all in a safe and secure and caring environment. This includes military service in the Israeli army, as we said before. Assistive living is a residential apartment dwelling centers where we're offering full-time service management counselors, security in a full-time, long-term living module that will offer parents a sense of comfort knowing that their children will be developing up to their full and complete potential in a safe and secure and socially stimulating communal setting that provides the foundation for involvement and acceptance. Vocational training centers offering hands-on opportunities in industry, healthcare, healthcare aides, restaurant and hotel trade workers, animal care workers, garden management, in order to further develop many of their abilities and aptitudes already inherent in the population. And by the way, I should mention, when I say all of these aspects, these potentials all exist within every human being. They exist within our significant population that we are trying to work with. However, it's never been offered in a fully developed residential educational advancement center that allows for people to socialize. For example, the socialization process is only offered randomly in certain places, and you have to sign up and be and participate. This will offer an opportunity for people to grow up as adults, learning to appropriately socialize with their friends in an environment that is culturally correct for them, that will offer an opportunity for them to grow and to fully develop. And if you are hearing about this and you want to help and you have the capacity to help on any level, please sit down and send in a donation as generous as humanly possible, because I'm telling you that the people that we're working with and that we're working for are right now in a matzav where we are loading up their animal. We are loading up their physical nests, and we are sending them out. Don't send them out unbalanced.
I'd like to just add, Eliezer, I remember hearing during a video where the Rebbe advised someone that the best investment one can make is into the land of Israel. And Shir V'Zimra is not only in the land of Israel, it's in Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, the center of the universe.
The exact center of the universe, I might add. And it's the lave of the world, the heart of the world, which is the Shira and the Zimmer. You have the soul and the heart of the world, and we are going to have a place that is in the soul and the heart of the world. And I believe strongly that once we are able to fully provide as adults and as a community for this population, that this will bring the one true and complete simcha that we're all praying for, no matter what religious group that you that you come from.
Amen.
I'm very first of all, I have to say a couple things. I have to say a mazel tov to my friend Chaim Rosenstein from Detroit, and I have to send an apology to you. I was given the wrong date of your wedding, and he just got married. Chaim is the little boy. Remember I told the story about the mother who had twins, and the twins were in peril at right after birth, and they told her not to become attached to either one of them.
Right.
And she said, they said, don't become attached to them, just set them aside, don't worry, they're going to pass away anyhow. And she said, no, I wanted, which one is the worst, in the worst shape? And she took one, and she held the child in her arms, and 18 hours later, the child passed away. So she held the baby for that time, the baby passed away, and then she said, where's my other child, the other twin? And she picked that child up and held that baby, and that baby is the one who just got married last week. That's
wow.
Now Chaim was told not to put him in. She was told put him in special education classes. He's gonna, you know, he's behind and so on and so on. She put that child. She didn't listen to anybody except us, because she wanted to do what was right. She wasn't just listening to us. She was listening to what was correct, and hopefully that's what we were offering her. We said, look, include him in everything, because he is going to be included. You trach good but sein good. We've got to think positive. It will be positive. Don't give up. Never give up. So she took the child, held him, the first one, held him in his arms. Second one, he just got married. And she said to me a very, very poignant thing. This is when I first met her. She said to me, who's to say that that first child didn't come into this world just for 18 hours of a mother's love? And when I heard that story, I said, you know what, that you're absolutely correct. We don't know why we're here. We don't know what our purpose is. If we fulfill our mission in 18 hours or 18 minutes or 18 seconds, or if we fulfill it in 180 years, our job is to fulfill the mission. And if you're hearing about this, now is the opportunity to fully participate in a spiritual way with your materialism. If you have a material a capacity, the ability to give, just the desire is enough. Do something about it. Participate. Sit down and help us out. Now is the time. If anybody wants to participate, send a check, money order, cash, gold to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. That's Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. Do it now. I'm telling you, it's going to bring you brachas. It's going to bring you blessings. It's going to bring them b'hafloga. It's going to pour down on you.
Amen.
All you need to do to break the gezerah, to break anything that's going against you now, is to sit down. You want to break the decree that has been, whatever it is, whether it was intentional, unintentional, accidental, on purpose, you want to break it, sit down right this minute, make out a check and send it. Second place you can send it is to 383 Kingston Avenue, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. That's just the next zip code over. It's Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. And if you want to send it to a P.O. box and you feel it's easier to remember, it is. Heart to Heart, P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. That's Heart to Heart, P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. If you would like to send a donation via a credit card, which eliminates the need for anything to wait, and for, by the way, the moment you write that check out and drop it in the mail, the gezeira is broken. The decrees, everything changes for you. Try it. If you don't believe me, try it. You know the difference between believing something and not believing something? The difference is that until you do it, you have to believe it, until you actually see it. Once you see it, you don't believe it anymore, because you've already seen it. You only need to believe in something if you can't see it. So here's an opportunity to say, seeing is not believing. Believing is believing. Seeing is seeing. Now, if you want to send a credit card payment, go to hearttoheartamerican.org. That's HEARTTOHEARTAMERICAN.org, and go to the donation page, fill out the 100% secure donation page, fill it out as completely as humanly possible, and your payment will be graciously and with gratitude accepted on behalf of all of our population, because we are now in a critical crisis phase. We want to get our doors open for the fall, for a year from now, and we really want, I mean, fully operational. Hopefully, we'll be operational by summer in a part-time or full-time capacity with a semi-complete population. But we really need to commence everything now. So I'm telling you, please send in your donation, change your life, and make the lives of those with whom we are working so much better. We are working on a project that will run about $2.5 million. And when I say to you that your donation is important, I'm telling you every drop that goes into the container at the end of the year, it will be overflowing if everyone will just participate and help us out. And finally, if you would like to reach me and speak with me on the phone or with Dawn about this project and how you can help and participate and fully participate, you can reach me at 718-778-0111. That's 718-778-0111. Or you can reach me in Eretz Yisrael, in Israel, at 011-972-5566-50067. And if you are a Hebrew speaker and you are trying to follow that, and I went too fast, try 0-9-7, no, don't try that at all. 0-1-1-9-7-2, Shesh, is that right? I think I did it backward. I think it's Chamesh. No, I did it all backwards. Ephes.
You're hanging out with me. You expect to go forward.
Oh, my gosh. I think 3 times 28 is 13. Anyhow.
You need to drink more espresso.
L'chaim.
With the O.
It's Ephes 1-1. Tesha Sheva Shtayim. Chamesh. 5-0-0-6-7. And that's the number, and I don't care what you try to say, I'm not changing it. And if you'd like to speak with Don here in the United States of America, you can reach him at 347-355-7676. Da-da-da-dum, bum, bum, bum.
I'd like just to mention that I think we're going to feature a new segment to our program where I have chat line abilities. And I'm interacting with a wonderful, faithful son of Noah, Robbie Jones from Texas. Robbie, it's a little too late for you to call in, but I just want to bless you. And as a student of Reb Wendell Jones of blessed memory, and I just want you to know that your interaction with me for these brief moments here, while Rabbi Goldstock is talking about matters of heaven and earth to make it a better world and a better creation, the great Mashiach, that, listen, what Rabbi Goldstock has to offer, very few can, because he's done for the last 21 years, particularly through Heart to Heart, and for the last 47 years in the field of psychology. This is a man whose blood, sweat, and tears, and the gray hairs on his face and beard, and probably on his belly button, indicate that this man is living a life as Yaakov Avinu, Jacob the patriarch, where he has gone from situations, the most extreme circumstances, and yet throughout those extreme circumstances, he's raised his stones that he had to raise. And he said, this shall be a place for God. And that place for God is Heart to Heart, which, again, you can learn more about by going to www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And Rabbi Goldstock now is queuing up the music. And we're running out of time, so Elias, take it away. I'll let you conclude the show.
Well, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Barayinu Fasheis Rabbeis, Bechesronan, Al Kol Ma'ash, Abras, Alechayis, Bahem, Nevesh Kochai, Baruch Hei Ha'olam Mim. And we want to wish everybody a happy, happy, and Freilich and Chag Thanksgiving. And with Hanukkah coming up, don't forget Next week we'll start speaking a little bit about the light of Hanukkah, and I want to thank everybody for listening. And Mirza Shem, I want to wish the fine family in a b'shaa tova, matzlachas. They're expecting a child, and Michael and Ariana. I want to wish you guys all the best, and we're looking forward to hearing good news from you. And Mirtz Hashem, we should only hear good news from everyone in Eretz Yisrael. I want to say, send my love to my beautiful family in Eretz Yisrael, my wife, Aval Rachanag, my daughter, my beautiful daughter, Suri, my handsome and little Menachem Mendel Mendy, and my daughter, Devorah Bashalea, and her beautiful son, Ariel, and her husband, of my Golani, my little Golanchik, he's actually the big one, Avram, I call him Avram Avinu, and Mirtz Hashem, it should only be good news.